Now, Exodus chapter 2, because my assignment is the early ministry of Moses. So let me read to you from Exodus chapter 2, and then two other portions in the scriptures, and then we'll go on from there. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1. It will help us understand the scene when Moses is born. 1:22 of Exodus. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived, and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and she put the child therein, and laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And she saw the ark among the flags, and sent her handmaid to fetch it. And she opened it and saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child, and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown up. That's all we'll read from Exodus, but turn now to Acts chapter 7 and look at verse 20. "At which season Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and he was nourished 3 months in his father's house. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and works. But when he was well nigh 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." That's all we'll read there for now. Hebrews 11, verse 23. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a goodly child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, that the destroyer of the firstborn should not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were swallowed up. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the people of history whom you have selected to tell us about. And we are thankful, our God, that the ones that you tell us about are enough to satisfy our desire to know the biographies of men. Let us know all of those you've told us about before we come to Moses. And now, Father, we would think this month in your will about Moses, all about Moses, about Moses, the goodly child. So by thy Spirit, Father, give us utterance and give us understanding and prepare the hearts of those who are listening to receive the truth of the Word of God and prepare him who speaks. Glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. There are some babies, when they are born, whose faces only a mother could love. And there are other babies, when they are born, their faces are so beautiful that even God is impressed. The reason I read you the other passages about Moses is because what would it mean to you when it said, when his mother saw that he was a goodly child? You do not understand what that means until you go to Acts 7. And even the way that I read it to you from Acts 7, you do not fully understand. But this is what it says about the faith of Moses. It says that when Moses was born in your Bible, he was exceeding fair. But it literally says he was beautiful in the estimate of God. Isn't that remarkable? That God looks upon the creatures that are born of women, and some of them he looks upon and he says, beautiful. But I'll tell you this, when it says he was a goodly child, it's the same Hebrew word, tov, that is used again and again in creation. He created things on the first day, the second day, and behold, it was good. It was very good. And this is the same word that's translated, that she looked upon her son's face and she saw that he was a goodly child. So here is this one, and God looks upon him, and as he looks at his creation before sin, he says, good. And he looks upon the face of a child that is born, and God says, he is beautiful in my estimation. Now, I tell you this, because at other times, God has looked at his creatures when they are born, and he gives this comment. Now, what would he say about your children? When Jacob and Esau were born, it says that when Esau was born, he came out red and was hairy all over. God tells the truth. When Esau is born, God says, that is his description. And when Moses is born, God says, beautiful. What has impressed me is this, that there are individuals, when God is telling us their histories, he tells us how they look physically. Sometimes he tells us how they are spiritually. Concerning our Lord Jesus, it says concerning him, not when he was born, but his life as a whole. It says in Isaiah 53, and when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. Isn't that a sad thing? That God looks upon the faces of some, and he says, beautiful. And God looks upon his son from heaven, and God says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And so in the estimate of God, his son was well-pleasing. His son was altogether lovely. His son was beautiful. But God tells us nothing about the physical appearance of the Lord Jesus. people draw him, and they try to make him look a certain way in their estimate. And most of the time, you have this weak, effeminate-looking face, and it's repulsive. I never look at all of these documentaries about the Lord Jesus and about all of these paintings about the Lord Jesus, because there's nothing in God's Word that tells us anything about him. It speaks about they pluck the hairs from his cheek. It speaks about smiting him on the head. And it speaks about his back being as a plowed field. It tells us those things. But as for the beauty of the Lord Jesus, it says that when men looked upon him, there was no beauty that they should desire him. But this we must understand, that it does not mean as it meant to Moses' mother. And what was her name? What was his father's name? You've been studying the lesson, haven't you? His father's name was Amram, and his mother's name was Jochebed. But understand this, that when her mother saw him, and I must tell you this right now, it says, because he was so beautiful, she said, I'm going to preserve this child. Keep that in mind. But it does not mean that if your child is born and there is no beauty, if he happens to be an Esau, it does not mean that his life shall turn out to be like an Esau. But when you find the description that is given of the Apostle Paul, it says his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible, of no account. And yet, who has given us more in the New Testament about God and truth and light than the Apostle Paul? And yet, he was one who, when people listened to him, they said, isn't his presence one of weakness? Isn't his speech contemptible? And so, that was the way that God worked through Moses and through Paul. Some start out beautiful, and yet after God describes him as beautiful in the first instance, we do not find anything about his beauty later on, his physical beauty. We find other things about him, which we'll consider. But at that time, no. However, the Lord, concerning the Jews, has told us about those born of certain tribes. It tells us of the tribe of Judah that David was a handsome lad, and it tells us that his son Absalom, there was nobody so beautiful as Absalom. Isn't that remarkable? You say, well, God isn't interested in physical appearances. Well, why does he tell us about physical appearances? And so he tells us about David, and he tells us about Absalom. But concerning the first king after David, his son Solomon, he tells us nothing about his outward appearance, but it tells us about his inward mentality. So God at times chooses to tell us some things about a physical appearance of one, and at other times he tells us about spiritual qualities. At other times, the life that they live, God chooses to tell us what he pleases about some. But about Moses, he tells us ever so many things. And I spoke about this, and some faces of children when they are born are beautiful, God says so, and others only a mother could love. And I think I'll tell you this, because it's an historical figure, and we have a description of Abraham Lincoln and his appearance the day after he was born. He had a cousin named Dennis Hanks, and this boy went over to see his cousin, and he had him in his arms, and he started crying, and then his Hanks gave him back to his aunt, and then he said this. He said, his face looks like red cherry pulp that is dried with wrinkles. And that is the description of Abraham Lincoln's face the day after he was born. And yet, look at what he grew up to be. And God gives us descriptions sometimes in the biographies of men and sometimes concerning the biographies of those in the Word of God. And let me tell you about myself, may I? When I was born, this preceded my birth. I had a sister, and she was 8 years older than I was, and my father wanted no more children. But my mother said, "Mabel, I want a son. How do you know you'll have a son if you have another child? I want a son." Well, in the course of time, she delivered a child, and my father came to look at me. And when he came, mother gave me to him, and she said, "Mabel, here is your son." And my father took me in his arms and looked me in the face and smiled and said, "He's a pretty baby." Of course I was. So I have it from my mother that that's the way that I look. And I may let you judge later on. We'll see. But some look one way when they're born, and others only a mother could love. And my heart is breaking as I think of another child when he was born, had more than the Down syndrome. The child was an idiot. And I've been in the home of this mother, and it required her care 24 hours a day, and that mother loved that little child. And I could not understand it. I mention that because it's all pertinent to Moses' life. It says this, that there may have been a temptation on the part of a mother had Moses been deformed, had he been a hideous-looking child, for her to cast him into the river, to put him to death. But it says that when she saw that he was a beautiful child, a goodly child, it says, by faith, she was determined to preserve that child, even though the king had given a commandment. The king was doing everything in his power to curtail the birth rate of these Hebrews, and he told the midwives to put them to death when they were born, and the midwives would not do it. And he told all his subjects, whenever a child is born, you can take that child and cast it in the river and drown that child. And so this was Pharaoh, the tyrant. He was trying to commit genocide, infanticide. It meant nothing to him. He said, the inhabitants of this nation are becoming too many, and what will happen is that they will grow up and they will outnumber us, and when an enemy attacks us, they'll go over to the enemy's side. We must get rid of them. But they were unable to do it. And so when this child is born, it says, by faith, Amram and Jochebed concealed Moses for 3 months, and they were not afraid of what the king had said. But it tells us something about Moses in a physical sense. It said she kept him 3 months, but then when she could no longer hide him, she said, "I must do something else." Evidently, Moses was one that cried, he was active, he was energetic, and she could not keep him hidden anymore. And so what she's doing is by faith. Notice that she complies with what is commanded of Pharaoh, because he said that when the Hebrew males are born, they are to be cast into the river. And that is precisely what Jochebed did with her child. But she did it this way. She built an ark of bulrushes. She did everything humanly possible to keep it watertight and holding together. And she put Moses in it, and then she cast him in the river. She did exactly what Pharaoh said they were to do. But now think. The word ark, she made an ark of bulrushes. It's only used twice in the Old Testament. And it is used of the ark that Noah made, and it's used of the ark that Jochebed made. Now, Noah's ark was 450 feet long. It was 75 feet high, and it was 45 feet deep. That was the ark that God told him how to make. This ark was perhaps 3 feet long, 1 foot wide, and 1 foot high. And she put a treasure in that ark that was more valuable than all the animals that went into Noah's ark. And it says by faith she did this. And she took little Moses and she put him in that ark and placed him in the flags and trusted him to the providence of God. Now think. All of those who have read about the ark that Noah made, they laugh, and I've heard them say this. Why, that ark, it's not seaworthy. It can't float, but it could. But understand that if God gives you the directions for building an ark, and he says, now, you get in it, and I'm going to take care of you, there is no vessel on earth that ever floated in water that is more secure than that ark. And in like manner, there was no ark that was more secure than that ark in which little Moses was placed by faith among the bulrushes. But think now, whatever caused this woman to devise such a plan to save her son? Why, she could have said this, and some people are that way. Well, I'll throw him in the river, and God is omnipotent. God will keep him from drowning. That's what I'll do. But she did everything humanly possible to make Moses safe in that little ark. And notice, when she placed him, when she cast him in the river, she placed him among the flags so that the little ark wouldn't get out into the main stream and go flowing down the river Nile. She placed him there, and we are not told of any plan she had. We are not told that God gave her any instructions, but this is her imagination. It was engendered by faith, but God gave her no blueprint, as he gave Noah a blueprint for making the ark, but she thought it in her own mind. And there is that similarity between the two arks. There was the ark for Noah and his family and all the animals, and there was the ark for little Moses. But since God was behind the boat, there was nothing on earth that could cause Noah's ark to sink, and there was nothing on earth that could cause Jochebed's ark to sink. And think of the providence of God. What the woman did was cast that ark into the flags of the river Nile, and then she withdraws. But, and we learn not just in a genealogical fashion, but we learn now that Moses had an older sister. She was between 13 and 15 years of age, and her name was Miriam. And mother had placed the child in the river, and then mother leaves the scene. But it says that Miriam was watching from a distance. And as she's watching, Pharaoh's daughter and all of her maidens come down, and they're walking by the riverside, and Pharaoh's daughters come down to bathe. And Pharaoh's daughter looks, and she sees something among the flags, and she calls one of her handmaids. She says, go get that object for me and bring it here. And she brings it to her and puts it in Pharaoh's daughter's arms, and Pharaoh's daughter opens that little ark, and she looks into the face of Moses, the most beautiful face she has ever seen in her life. And as soon as she looks into his face and the light breaks in upon little Moses, he lets out a cry. He starts weeping. And she looked at his beauty, and then she heard his cry, and her heart was run over because there was motherly love, there was natural affection, and she figured everything out. She said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And while she sees it, and Miriam is watching her actions, and perhaps she's fondling the little baby, and she sees the appearance of love and acceptance in her face, Miriam rushes in and says, do you want me to go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse that child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter says, go. And so Miriam goes home and says, mother, come back now. Moses is going to be given back to you, and you're going to nurse him, and it's on the authority of Pharaoh's daughter herself. And so Jochebed comes and takes her son Moses in her arms. And now, under the protection of the very one who had condemned him to death, now he is protected by the daughter of Pharaoh to live, and nobody can lay a hand upon him. That is the remarkable thing. So, understand, the beginning of Moses' life is a miraculous life, because if it were up to the midwives, he would have been slain. If it were up to the Egyptians, he would have been slain. And if it were up to cowardly mothers, he would have been slain. And if it's up to the monsters today who are having abortions, he would have been slain. And they think absolutely nothing about it. They have children before they're born, taken from their wombs, and they cast them into the fire, you see, not into the river, but they cast them into the fire. But even the daughter of Pharaoh looked upon this child and said, I do not want him to die. Now, there are some women who are so wicked. Athaliah, she killed her own grandchildren. It meant nothing to her. And so there are some women today that would think nothing of killing children. If they could obtain an inheritance, they would think nothing of killing the children. But in this instance, Pharaoh's daughter has a heart of compassion, and the providence of God sees to it that it is put into her heart to love that child, to desire that child, because it is of God. It says later that when Moses was grown up, it came into his heart to visit the children of Israel. Now, as soon as she looked at that baby and heard him cry, it came into her heart to keep that child. That is what is so remarkable. This is what Billy Sunday said. He said it was all in the providence of God, and when she opened that ark and looked at the baby, I believe that God sent an angel and pinched Moses, and he started crying, and when he started crying, the woman could not resist him. That was his imagination. But whatever it was, the Lord timed the weeping of Moses to take place as she opened the ark and looked into the face of Moses, and he wept, and Miriam was there waiting. She had the perfect suggestion. And look, all of these things could not be planned. They were impromptu. They saw what should be done. And so this is the way that things happen. It's like Joseph in prison. He's in prison. Who would ever think that the way to the throne of Egypt is in prison? But it was. And you remember the dreams of the butler and the baker? You remember those dreams? And God worked it out through these natural events that Joseph would be sitting next to Pharaoh upon the throne of Egypt. It was the providence of God. And in like manner, all of these thoughts that were not directed by God, at times we have inklings of what things are to be done. But she knew she was not to kill the child, but how to preserve that child. Have faith in your heart and pray to God, and God will give you the solution. And even though it seems impossible, just like the critics today say, Noah's ark would not float, but it did. And the ark would not sustain that child, but it did. If you have faith in God, and man has told you one thing to do, and God has told you another thing to do, then say, we must obey God rather than man, but then do as much as you can. And to think that the woman went to the letter of the law and did it and cast him in the river, and yet by doing what it said, the child's life was preserved. That is a remarkable thing. So this is the first period of Moses' life. It lasted 3 months in the home of his mother. And then she could hide him no longer. And so from the age of 3 months until 3 or 5 years, Moses went back home after one day in the river, went back home and was with his mother from 3 to 5 years for this reason. She's to nurse the child, and I've tried to look up all the authorities I can, and some mothers let their children nurse until they're 2 or 3 years old, and some have even said up until 5 years of age. But however long it was, let's say 3 years, I have a compromise. It could have been 5 years, more or less. Here is this woman, and she has her own son in her house. And for 3 to 5 years, that's the only time she has to instill in the heart of her child the truths that God has revealed to the nation of Israel. From 3 to 5 years at the most. And yet this woman has so instilled the purposes of God with the nation of Israel in the heart of that child in his first 5 years that Pharaoh's daughter has him for 35 years, and she is unable, with all of the wisdom and stratagems and appeals of the nation of Egypt, with all its appeals, she has no power to turn Moses' heart away from loyalty to the nation of Israel. And that is why some of you fathers and mothers, you say, as one man said to me, I'm waiting till my daughter grows up and has a will of her own and is able to choose whom she should follow, what religion she should follow. The child is destroyed by that. What you do is to instill in that child from his infancy. You instill in that child the truths of God and what is right according to the Word of God. And if this happens, then you prepare that child to receive Christ as Savior. This is why. It says concerning Timothy, that from an infant, from a babe, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From an infant, he had a grandmother Lois, and he had his mother, you see, the two. And they are the ones, the grandmother trained the mother, and the mother trained Timothy. And his heart was filled with the Word of God from his infancy, from a babe. And these ones trained Timothy, and he grew up to be Timothy, the right-hand man of the Apostle Paul. And so in like manner, all of you who have children, you should have been doing it long ago. If you have not, at least do what you can today to counteract all that has been instilled in that child's heart that you fail to instill. The world will instill it. Satan will instill it. Human nature will instill it. But what you have to do is get that child in its formative years and train that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord. And this is what was done with Timothy, and see how he turned out. And this is what was done with Moses, and see how he turned out. So here is Moses, and Moses is strange again in this respect. Do you realize that Jochebed, if Moses was asked, who is this woman? He could say two things. She is my aunt, and she is my mother. Do you realize that the genealogy of Moses is this? Levi. You have Levi, and then he had three sons. You have Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And then Kohath is the one from which this family comes. And Kohath had four sons. He had Amram, he had Izhar, Uzziel, and Hebron. He had these four sons. Now, notice that the son of Kohath is Amram, and it says that Jochebed was the brother of this one who had a child, and this one turns out to be Amram's aunt. Later on, the laws of consanguinity refuse such a union. But at that time, that is how it was. And she is both his aunt and his mother. And here is one who sees this woman of his own tribe, and they have faith, and Moses has faith, and that is why in Hebrews 11, it speaks first, as it speaks of the faith and the knowledge of the word of God of Timothy's grandmother and mother, it speaks also about the faith of Moses' father and mother. By faith, they refused to do what the king said. By faith, she cast him into the river. All of these things. And so, Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, were men and women of faith. And at the same time, it says, by faith, Moses. Three, four times, it says, by faith, Moses. And so, his parents were people of faith, and Moses himself was a man of faith. And this is how God is beginning to teach us about Moses. And since the time is gone, you'll have to wait till the next hour to get the rest. The next chapter in the life, the early ministry of Moses. Let us pray. Our Father, we marvel at the way that you do things. We would never expect such things could be done the way that you do them, and yet they have been done. And all your prophecies have come to pass, even though the power of hell is exerted against it, and all the onslaughts of men. And yet, what have you ever said, O God, that was to come to pass, that has not come to pass? And so we thank you. We thank you for this man, Moses, your estimate of him, our Father. And we pray that we shall begin to learn the estimates that you have of men and women, and not those that we have. Let us see what is beautiful and what is not beautiful, and let us not be afraid to distinguish between that which is beautiful and which is not beautiful, and what is darkness and light, and what is right and wrong. So continue to teach us as we study this life of Moses, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.